This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. I want to encourage you to write, let us know that you've listened, mention the call letters of the station over which the program has come to you, and if you'll write and request it, I'll send you the current issue of our publication, The Baptist Witness. It has an article entitled, The Painful Blessing of Being Humbled, written by Isaac Guess. Now, the scriptures have a lot to say about humbling ourselves before the Lord, and it's not one that maybe seems to be a pleasant subject, and yet, while it is painful sometimes to reach that point of being humbled, it is a blessing. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. We continue today with the message, Christ the Victor. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but the sword." Verse 36, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." That's painful. When you find that a husband or a wife or parents stand against you as you determine to follow Christ. We're so thankful that we've seen additions to our church in recent years from people who were brought up under the influence of pagan religions. And when they've been converted, they've come to believe in Jesus Christ. It often presents a challenging situation when they relate that to their families. Thankfully, I talked to one of the young men this week who will soon be going back to his homeland. And he said, "Well, in my case, my parents are neutral. Better that than to have one in fierce opposition. But there are others where the parents do not understand and feel like that their commitment to Christianity has been a great hindrance to them, is slowing them down in their educational process and in pursuing the goals and the careers that would be in their best interest. When you have to face that kind of opposition, that's extremely difficult. We're surrounded by people at home and at the workplace and in the educational institutions and all around you. You've got opposition. How are you going to stand? How are you going to be firm?" That brings us then to look at the next part of the text. Having seen something about the world, how did Jesus overcome it? He overcame the world in his life. He patiently waited to minister at the appointed time when his Father would have him to begin his earthly ministry. He was committed to do the work of the Father when he was just 12 years old and was in the temple. He answered many questions to the amazement of those that were the leaders and teachers there. And when Mary and Joseph found him, he says in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, he said unto them, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" So even at 12 years of age, there was something burning in his soul. He knew there was a work to do. He wanted to be involved in it. And he was, to some degree, as he had that interchange in the temple. But think about from that time till he embarked on his earthly ministry at age 30. Think about what he must have experienced. How many conversations did he overhear at various times that must have caused him to cringe in his own heart, to think how terrible are the conditions on this ungodly land. How terrible is the state in this evil world. How many times He must have been disturbed when he witnessed the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of that day, because after he did begin his ministry, he was constantly in confrontation with them. How many times did he see someone that was sick, someone that was possessed of the devil, and it would have been wonderful to have delivered them, but he waited. Why? Because the Father had designed for him the work that he should do and the time at which he should embark upon his ministry. He waited. Great lesson for us. How many times maybe do we become enthusiastic and zealous about a particular work that we would like to be a part of, and we rush into it? We don't wait as far as being properly prepared, or wait for the indication of divine providence that God is in it and that he's showing us the way. Doesn't mean that we are to be indifferent, that we are to be slothful, but it means that there is a time and there is a place that the Lord has for us, and we need to determine where that is. He waited until it was the time of the Father. And you know, even after he was in the ministry, and at various times there were those who tried to take him away, and he said, "My time is not yet come." He wasn't going to go to the cross until the hour arrived that was appointed to the Father. Every detail of his life, the time that he started in the ministry, what he did in the ministry, what he said, what he preached, the miracles that he performed, and ultimately going to the cross, was all according to the plan of the Father. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." That was his design and purpose, to do the will of the Father. And then he overcame the world in his life by resisting temptation. We find in the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew that he was out in the wilderness and tempted by Satan. Satan tried to get him to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple and said, I'll give you the whole world. I'll give you everything. I'll give you what the world has to offer. Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written." Notice, how did Jesus confront Satan? By quoting scripture. If Jesus used scripture to resist temptation, don't you think it'd be a good idea for us to follow the example? And so he says, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." As he quoted scripture, the devil left him. And then he overcame the world by the very spirit that he displayed. In the 4th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus went to the temple and read the scripture. And as he commented on it and talked about the fact that there were many widows in the days of the prophet, but God only sent one, and she was not an Israelite. And there were many lepers, and God only cleansed one, and it wasn't Naaman the Israelite, it was Naaman the Syrian. My, these people were incensed. They had this idea, we are God's people, and if God's going to do anything, he's going to do it for us and through us. And the idea that God was doing something for these others, they rushed from their seats, grabbed him, went out of the building, took him to the brow of the mountain, and attempted to throw him off head first, but he walked away from them. Now, if somebody treated you like that and you had the power to retaliate, you probably would have been inclined to do it. Jesus didn't retaliate. He didn't even speak against them. He just walked away. His spirit was always under control. Same thing was seen in the lesson we looked at in a recent message, where the disciples were perturbed because they'd gone through Samaria and the people had rejected the message, and they said, "Lord, why don't you rain down fire on these people?" Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come here to destroy people. I came to save them." Oh, that they might learn the lesson. Jesus overcame the world because he didn't give in to its spirit and its attitude. When they came to arrest him, Peter takes out his sword, cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. They say, "Put away your sword, Peter. I haven't come to fight." And when he went to the cross, what was his spirit? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If we're being more and more conformed to the image of Jesus, that'll be our spirit. Luke 6:40 says that when the disciple is fully taught, he shall be as the master. He's going to be like the teacher. Not just believe what the teacher taught, he's going to be like him. What kind of a spirit do you have? And then he overcame the world, not only in his life, but in his death. He fulfilled the work that was given him of the Father. Isaiah chapter 53 clearly indicates that before he came, it was a fact. He could see of the travail of his soul, know the suffering that he would endure, but he was satisfied. Why? Because he knew he would be a success. Not disappointed, not defeated, but successful. And therefore, when he came to the end of the time on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Everything the Father had given him to do, he had done it. He'd complied perfectly. He'd lived a perfect life. And now he's dying this substitutionary death. He overcame the world by his death because he finished the work given him by the Father. He redeemed sinners, ruined sinners, lost sinners were redeemed, purchased, paid for. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." By nature, you and I were cursed under the curse and condemnation of sin, under the wrath of God, and would have suffered that wrath justly forever. But Jesus Christ became a curse for us, dying in our place, putting away our sin, paying the price, and he got what he paid for, redemption. He overcame the world. Not only did he overcome the world in his life and in his death, but certainly in his resurrection. If death had swallowed him up, all of his claims would have come to naught. The death on the cross would have been meaningless. But you remember when the women went that morning to pay their respects, and the angel pointed to the empty tomb, "See the place where he lay. He is not here. He is risen." He overcame the world. He overcame sin, Satan, and death. He's the mighty conqueror by his resurrection. He would soon, after being raised from the dead, ascend back to his throne above. He had left it to come here. He had humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself to the death of the cross. But now, he's ascending back to glory and he's exalted above all. And Peter, therefore, could boldly say, notice the contrast. Peter, the one who not long before had denied his Lord, now by the anointing of the Holy Spirit who had descended upon them on the day of Pentecost in accordance with the promise Jesus had made that he was going to give them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Now look at the boldness of this man. Acts 2:33, "Therefore, being with the right hand of God exalted, God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." Bold. You crucified him, but God hath raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, when you get a little discouraged when you hear people ridicule Christianity, you hear them say unkind and disrespectful things about Jesus, just remember this text. The day is coming. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. If a person hasn't bowed here and confessed Jesus here, they're going to have to acknowledge it over there, even in the day of judgment. He is the mighty conqueror. And then we think about the peace that Jesus gives. He was deeply concerned that these troubled disciples would yet have peace. "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. It's an inward peace. Doesn't mean that your circumstances are going to always be peaceful. We're told to seek peace and ensue it. And as much as in you, you are to live peaceably with all men. But the fact is that the circumstances of life are not always going to be peaceable. But it's an inward peace. Tribulation comes, the battles rage, but he gives a peace that passeth understanding. The peace, he says, is in him, not in your surroundings, not in what you have experienced on a particular day. It's in him, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's in him as the branch is in the vine. In that lesson, he said, without me, ye can do nothing. You must abide in me. And abiding in him is where we find the peace. It's in him as a member of his body. It's in him as you walk by faith, trusting him, relying upon him. It's in him as you obey according to love. In me, ye shall have peace. It's a peace that comes by believing the things that he has spoken. That's exactly what he says in the text. These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. All of these comments, this lengthy message that we've been covering over several weeks, all these things that Jesus said, he had said that they might have peace. But they were going to have to believe it. Just because he spoke the words would not make the difference unless they received them. Well, think about what he said. He said back in the 14th chapter, he was going to go to prepare a place for them. That's good news. All of a sudden, they were feeling like orphans that he was going away and they were left alone. But he said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Now, if you believe that, you can have peace. And not only did he say, I'm going away and prepare a place, but I'm going to come back and get you. And we're going to be together, that where I am, there you may be also. And not only that, he said, I'm going to give you the Comforter. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. You're going to be empowered. You're going to do greater works than have ever been done thus far. The gospel is going to be spread. Multitudes are going to receive it. And so it's a matter of believing. What about you? Do you sometimes fret and worry and give in to your troubles simply because you don't believe? You don't believe what Jesus said. You don't claim his promise. Then he says, be of good cheer. Similar to the words that were given to Joshua when he was to take over after Moses. In the book of Joshua, he says, chapter 1, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, what more could be said? Joshua, you don't have to be afraid. Why? Because the Lord is going to be with you wherever you go. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. He is with you. I dare say that there's probably more than one or two people in this congregation this morning that have worried a little bit a time or two this past week. You've fretted about some situations. You've worried about some circumstances. You may have even felt very much alone. Some of your inner struggles were such that you couldn't adequately express it to anybody else. And if you did, they really wouldn't understand anyway. But the fact is, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if you're one of his, you're never alone. He doesn't leave you. He sometimes hides his face to teach us a lesson, but he's always there. So it sometimes appears to us that this evil world is winning the battle. If you see what's on the news, if you happen to take a glance at what's on television, it only ought to be a quick glance and move on to something else, because most of it's not fit for you to look at. But when you look at the trends and what's occurring in our culture, you may say, What are you talking about victory? We're not having victory. We're losing. Oh, but the fact is, though the influence of wicked men continues to increase, the principles of righteousness are scoffed at, but the words of Jesus still stand, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He won the victory at the cross. He declared it when he came out of the grave. And so it may be that in some of the skirmishes that we have now, there are setbacks and it appears we're not making much progress. But he declares it and we must believe it. I have overcome the world. We encounter resistance to the gospel. Maybe you've tried to witness to someone, a family member, a friend, somebody you work with, and you see that there's absolutely no interest. The heart is hard, the mind is set against it. And you say, how could we possibly see conversions in the atmosphere in which we find ourselves today? But Jesus is the victor. He has the power to break hard hearts. He has the power to humble proud sinners. He has the power to transform the most wicked of souls. And he is the one in whom our confidence rests. Now, where do you stand today? The world conquers you when it blinds your eyes, when it influences your thinking, when it takes up your time and consumes your energy. Is that not a fact with you? The times when you get so involved in worldly interests. You say, well, preacher, I've got to make a living. Absolutely you do. The man that doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. Understand that. But it's one thing to make a living. It's another thing to be so involved in the pursuit of success and wealth, position, that you begin to think like the world thinks. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we need to have our minds renewed, coming back to put things in their proper order. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, says Jesus in Matthew 6:33. But you conquer when your eyes are on Jesus. When your mind is renewed and you're communing with him, you're walking with him every day, you also overcome the world. Not through your own strength, not because you're so tough, but because he's with you, you're depending upon him, you're walking by faith, you're trusting him. 1 John chapter 4 and the 4th verse says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So if you're going to overcome the world, you've got to walk by faith. You've got to trust him. You've got to believe him. When the going gets particularly difficult, when it seems that the world has the upper hand, when it seems that no one is responding to your witness and testimony, just remember the words of Jesus, "I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer." You may feel cast down and defeated at times. You become deeply grieved when you hear Christianity being ridiculed. But if you just remember that King Jesus reigns, he's exalted, he's seated on the right hand of the majesty on high, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. You may be struggling with personal problems, things that seem ready to swallow you up. But let's think about those words in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Question is asked, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Look at the answer. "Nay, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors through him that loved us." So I don't feel much like a conqueror. Well, you're not. But as you walk with Jesus, you conquer through him. By his power, by his grace, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Think of it. Someday, the last battle will have been fought, your race will have been run, and you will be in the presence of Jesus Christ, seeing him face to face, there to hear the angelic chorus praise him, and the multitudes redeemed out of every nation under heaven, lifting up that triumphant song, "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God." Oh, what a time. Surely it'll be said in that day, as in Revelation chapter 12, it says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. The overcomer, Jesus Christ, the triumphant King, Lord of all, will be in that day the object of the praise and affection of all of those who are his, being saved by his grace, redeemed by his blood, brought to that happy place, glorified bodies to sing his triumph forever. No more sin, no more trouble, no more heartache, but to bask in the sunlight of his love forever and ever. Jesus Christ is the victor. And therefore, he said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world."
Glad that you could be with us for the program today. Hope you'll be listening next time. If you'd like to get this complete message, Christ the Victor, on CD, request that when writing us at the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Now, until we greet you again next time, this is Lasser Bradley Jr. saying, may God richly bless you.
Whispers of love, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his good.